cross, it takes us to the southern kingdom of Judah. And what we're going to see is just deplorable worship conditions among God's people. Our concentration tonight is going to be on verses 10 through 18 of chapter 1. But I think we need to begin with the first few verses to see a God who is grieving over his foolish children in this chapter. Look at what he says beginning in verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know, and my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. And so here's a God who is grieving. He says, I brought up children, and now they have rebelled against me. A donkey knows what it owes to its master, but he says, my people don't even consider. They've just forgotten all about me in many ways. They don't show me the respect that is due to them as their maker. And he says their whole body is sick. I've often said that verses 5 and 6 are some of the most graphic, ugly pictures of sin, as he describes their sin as those who have wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Here's a nasty sore that is so bad it stinks. And this is where they had gotten to. And that's how God viewed them, as they are so sick spiritually. Now what I'd like for us to do is to read verses 10 through 18. And then we're going to make six major points from verses 10 through 18. He says to his people, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. And even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The first major point that I want to bring out in this section is here were people who were trying to hide their lifestyle underneath all this formal ritual worship, and God absolutely hated it. They were corrupt to the core in their hearts and in their lives, and yet somehow they thought that they could live like that and please God if they would just go through the motions of worship. They vainly thought that God would be happy just as long as you give him a lot of bulls and lambs and goats. And what they hear in this section is a God who says, I am sick of it. I want us to take some note of some verses that help us to see what God really wanted. First of all, look again at verse 11. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? Why are you giving me all these sacrifices? I've had enough. I've had enough of the offerings of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. That's the idea. They think, you know, just giving me sacrifices and he'll be happy. And yet God says, I've had enough of that kind of thing. And the whole reason was because their life was not what it was supposed to be. They didn't really care about God. They didn't live for God like they should every day. But we'll show up and we'll go through the motions and we'll give him these sacrifices and God will be so pleased with it. God said, I'm sick of it. That's what I am. Notice some other verses that show this. In Micah chapter 6, we see another passage here where God tries to tell his people what he really wants. And it's a very similar tone and very similar words here. The book of Micah, chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Micah raises the question, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Does God just want multitudes upon multitudes of sacrifices? Verse 8 shows us what God wants. He has shown you, O man, what is good. For what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. That's what God really wanted. And he wanted their sacrifices to be a reflection of people who truly love God. But he wanted justice and mercy and humility as they walked before him. Turn to Amos chapter 5. All these passages are close together. Go back just a few books in your Bible to Amos chapter 5. Notice what it says now in verse 21. Again, very similar language. Amos 5 and verse 21, God says, I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But verse 24, but let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. All right, then turn back one more book to the book of Joel and look at what he says in Joel 2 and verse 13. And what he says here is don't go through the motions and act like you're repenting and you tear your clothes. He said, I don't want you torn clothes. What I want you to do is I want your hearts to be torn. He says in Joel 2 and verse 12, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in kindness, and he relents from doing harm. And so all of these passages show the problem. They didn't care about justice, they didn't care about mercy, they didn't care about walking humbly with God, but they're going through the motions of worship, and God says, I will not have it anymore. And that's really the main point of Isaiah chapter 1. That was something that wasn't new. It continued even in Jesus' day. In Matthew the 23rd chapter, we see that Jesus dealt with the same kind of thing, of people who would clean up the outside and yet not truly be what they were supposed to be. We see Jesus dealing with the same thing, and he rips their mask off here in Matthew the 23rd chapter. Beginning in verse 5, Jesus says of the religious leaders of his day, he says, all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad, and they enlarge the borders of their garments. And so here's the idea of a little box that sat right here on their head that had various portions of Old Testament scripture in it, and they would put that on and say, see how righteous I am? And they had their tassels on the borders of their garments, which were to remind them to be righteous. But instead of looking at their tassels and remember to be righteous, they basically looked at their tassels and said, I am righteous. See my tassels? And Jesus again exposes all of that. You come down to Matthew the 23rd chapter and look at verse 23. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. See that? These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And so again, Jesus was dealing with people who would go through the motions of worship, yes. But in their lives, in their private lives, they were nowhere near what they needed to be, and they certainly weren't pleasing to God. Here's the point that we need to make. How easy it is, though, for these same kind of things to creep in among the people of God even today. Things like where faithfulness is often determined by a person's attendance and the attendance record to the public assemblies. Here's somebody who comes on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and he feels like, "I am so right before God," and yet not caring at all about living like you should beyond the building. But my record attendance to the assemblies shows how pleasing I am to God. Not that those are not important, but they are certainly not the whole thing of what God is looking for. Here's a man who sings half-heartedly. He sings half-heartedly as you sing, but he sings. And he's thinking of what he's going to do after the worship service is over. And then leaves saying, "Oh, wasn't the singing beautiful today?" And yet God may say, "No, it really wasn't. It kind of stunk. At least yours did." Here's a man who prays so piously. He can lead the most wonderful prayer you've ever heard, but he is corrupt in his dealings throughout the week. Here's a man who fills in his blanks for Bible classes. He makes sure that he's got number two, the right word put in the blank, but yet he has not reflected on how that is to apply to his own life. Here's a man who aims his focus toward the pulpit as if he's paying attention to the preaching of God's word, but again, his Bible and his heart remain closed. Here's a man who takes down some bread and takes down some grape juice from the Lord's Supper, but he does not really reflect on the sacrifice of the Savior. So it's possible for us to do the exact same things. And so you come to Isaiah chapter 1, and you take real warning here that God wants people who are living for Him throughout the week. They come joyfully to offer their worship unto God. That's what God is looking for. Second major point from Isaiah chapter 1 is that God hates the mixing of sin and assembly. And that's kind of some of what we've already been saying. Look again at verse 12. In verse 12 he says, "When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assembly." And then this phrase. He says, "I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting." It seems to me that what he's saying here is that I can't stand it when you're living a life of iniquity and you have a sacred meeting at the same time and you mix all that together. I can't stand for there to be iniquity and a sacred meeting. Notice also he says, "Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates." And yet God had called for these things, but now he says, "I hate them. They are a trouble to me, and I am weary of bearing them." And again, it was all because of how they were mixing their sin with what they thought was a sacred assembly. Is it possible for God to say concerning our worship, "I just wish you'd shut the doors and go home"? It is possible. And this is what he said to his people. Look at the book of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 10. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 10. Here they were offering to God a lamb that had a broken leg, or it's bruised in some way. "It's not any good to me. Won't bring much money for me. I'll just give it to God." And that's kind of what they were doing. And in verse 10, Malachi chapter 1 and verse 10, God says this, "Who is there among you who would even shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts." You see what he said to them? "I just wish you'd shut the doors. I just wish you wouldn't even show up." Not because God didn't want worship, but because he did not want them not caring about him through the week and not living for him as they should. But yeah, they're going to show up and they're going to go through these acts of worship. God says, "I hate and I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. I cannot stand the mixing of sin and assembly." That seems also to be the thought of 1 Corinthians 10. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21 and 22, Paul basically teaches here that there are two tables that you can eat from. He calls one table the table of demons. Basically, that's Satan's world. But he says in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 10, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? In the context, he's talking about idol worship. And basically what he's saying is the idol is not real, but the demons behind the idol are real. And so when you go to an idol's temple, you are participating in that which is the work of demons. And basically what he says here is you got to choose your table. You can't choose the table of demons and the table of the Lord at the same time. And I really do believe that applies to us when we come to the Lord's Supper. You cannot eat from the table of sin out there and come here and eat from this table at the same time. I do not mean by that that means that you know, if you've sinned any kind of way during the week, then you can't partake of the Lord's Supper. I don't mean that. But I do mean that if we are deliberately and intentionally rebelling against the God of heaven and living like we want to eat, like we want to live during the week, you better not come to this table. Because what he says you'll do is you'll provoke the Lord to jealousy or anger. Are we stronger than he? So we cannot mix our two tables here. You cannot mix the table of the world and the Lord's table at the same time. It seems he continues that thought in 1 Corinthians 11. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. And beginning in verse 27. He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Sunday morning, Tracy spent a good bit of time helping us to see that this is the blood of the covenant. That when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are recognizing that we are in a covenant with God. And God has kept His end of the agreement. And what we are to be is people who have kept our end of the agreement. Throughout the week, we have striven to live as covenant people. And we come here to renew our covenant. We come here to once again say, I will be loyal to the covenant. And again, you cannot mix the two. We cannot be unloyal to God and then be partakers of the covenant at the same time. We drink damnation to ourselves. That's what he said here. You eat and you drink damnation to yourself, judgment to yourself. God hates the mixing of sin and assembly. That's what Isaiah 1 is stressing. Another major point from Isaiah chapter 1 is that when these people lived this way, it was hindering their prayers. Basically, their prayers sickened God. Can you imagine God saying about a person's prayer, well, there he is again. There he is again praying to me. His prayers make me sick. But yet, that's really what he says here. Look at verse 15. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So God says, I won't hear your prayers. And again, the problem is them living sinfully and then thinking they can do their ritual and it puts them on praying terms with God. It just won't work. Rebellious sin always hinders prayer. Go to Proverbs chapter 1, and I want you to see an example here. Proverbs chapter 1 is written as though wisdom is crying out to us. Wisdom is personified here in Proverbs chapter 1, and wisdom has been crying out to God's people to listen, and yet they would not have any of God's wisdom. And listen at what God says He's going to do. They won't listen. They won't do right. So look at what God says. Proverbs 1, verse 24. He says, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. They would have none of my counsel. They despised all my proof. Therefore they will eat the fruit of their own way, be filled with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Again, God says, I won't listen. Remember in John 9 and verse 31 what the blind man said in John 9? He said, we know that God does not hear the prayer of sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, him he hears. He understood that if you're living sinfully, rebelliously, making no real effort to serve God, he will not listen to your prayers. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 shows who he listens to. Turn to 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, actually I think I meant to say verse 12. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. It says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so we're learning that when we go through the motions, God hates it. When we're living sinfully out there, God hates it. He hates the mixing of sin and assembly, and he will not hear our prayers. And that's what he mentions in Isaiah 1. Now let's talk about the proper way to hide sin. Here they were hiding their sins under the cloak of worship. They would use their worship as a way of trying to cover up their sins. But let's talk about the right way to hide sin. First thing you need to know is that you can't hide from God. Hebrews 4 and verse 13 says that all things are open, naked and laid open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Even though they were trying to hide what they were under their worship, God knew all about it. There's only one way to hide sin and to find peace. And that is that we must hide our sin beneath God's grace and forgiveness. If you want to hide your sin, let God hide it. If I want to hide my sin, let God hide it underneath his grace and underneath his forgiveness. And then it will be hidden. He won't bring it up again. He will not dig it up. It's gone. That's the way to hide sin. That's the right way to do it. Look at Psalm 32, and look at what David said about it. Psalm 32. In Psalm 32, beginning in verse 1, look at what David says here, who is really blessed. Psalm 32 in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Well, see, that's what they were trying to do in Isaiah 1. They were trying to cover their sin, but they were trying to cover it up under all this worship. No, David says the way to cover your sin is to let God do it. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sins. This is all quoted in Romans chapter 4 when Paul says, David talks about the blessedness of the man whose sins are covered. Let God hide your sin. Be humble about it. Be penitent about it. Bring it to God and let him hide it. And that's really what he calls upon them to do in Isaiah 1. Go back to Isaiah 1 again. Can you see the plea now that begins in verse 16? After basically telling them how rotten they've been, he now says in verse 16, Isaiah 1, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. And then he continues to say, come now, and let's reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. That's the song we sing. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Start living right. Bring your sins to me. Let me cover them. And that's what he calls upon them to do. Two more major points. We need to know that God does have a willingness to cut off his people. It's not something he does easily. He is so long-suffering and he is so patient. But if we prove over and over and over again that our intention is to be rebellious, he has no problem cutting us off. Because we cannot live with God forever if that is us. Did you notice in verse 10 what he called these people? These are his people, but look at what he says. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. He calls them people of Sodom. He calls them people of Gomorrah. Basically, he's saying, you're not living like my people. God destroyed those cities and he destroyed these people, and he is willing to do the same to his people even today. Turn to Romans chapter 11. This is not to discourage us. God will be patient with us as we humbly bring our sins to him. But if we continue to be rebellious, he can cut us off. In Romans 11, beginning in verse 19, he says in verse 19 that you Gentiles might say this, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. In other words, God took the unfaithful Jews out and he put the faithful Gentiles in. And you'll say, oh, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. He said, well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. His point is, if God would cut the Jews off for their continued unfaithfulness, he'll cut Gentiles off too. But he does say in verse 22, therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fail, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, they will be grafted again, for God is able to graft them in again. That's an encouraging verse, that if you decide I'm not going to continue in my unbelief, he'll take you and he'll graft you back in. So he can cut you off, he can put you back in. It's all our choice. But what we see here in Isaiah chapter 1 is he's letting them know that if they don't straighten up, they will be cut off. Jesus in John 15 talked about the vine and the branches. He said every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he cuts it off, throws it in the fire. And so God has a willingness to cut off his people. You may remember that God, go to Deuteronomy 30. You may remember that God in Deuteronomy 30, before his people went into the promised land, he warned them of what would happen if they did not serve him faithfully, and he challenges them to choose either life or death. It's your choice. You choose life or death. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. He says, see, today I have set before you life and good, and death and evil. Verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. It's kind of odd when God has to tell us which of those two we need to choose. I've set before you life and death. Choose life. But then he says that both you and your descendants may live. So he sets before them life and death. And as we look back at Isaiah chapter 1, he puts the same choices before them once again. Look at Isaiah 1 and verse 19. Isaiah 1 and verse 19, he says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Can you see that those verses mirror exactly what he said in Deuteronomy 30? If you're willing and obedient, you'll have life. You'll eat the good of the land. But if you choose to rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. It's your choice. You choose. And so he sets that before them. The last thing I want to mention about Isaiah chapter 1 is the certainty of God's word. The last part of verse 20 says, "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now you think about everything we've just said. I hate your worship. I hate your songs. I won't hear your prayers. I can't stand it when you mix assembly and the sacred meeting. I want you to return to me. I'm begging with you to come to me. I'll wipe your sins as white as snow. You choose life or death. And then he says, "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." In other words, God has said what he meant, and he meant what he said, and his decrees will ever stand. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says that God cannot lie. One final passage. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 helps us to see that the choice was theirs to make. Again, I've set before you life and death, good and evil, you choose. These are some of the saddest verses you read in the Bible because you see the final end of God's people. Verse 15. It says, "The Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers." Let me give you time to get there. 2 Chronicles 36, 15. "And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words. They scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy." Basically, God is saying, I did everything I knew to do. I sent prophets. I tried to tell them. There wasn't anything left to do. There was no more remedy. Verse 17. "Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, had no compassion on the young man or the virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king and his leaders, all these he took to Babylon." Do you see that? God allowed his people to be totally destroyed. He allowed all the stuff that was in the temple to be taken and carried away. He allowed the temple to be ransacked and destroyed. All of that meant nothing to God. The temple meant nothing to God if they weren't going to be his faithful people. And that's what Isaiah is trying to say. Look, don't go through the motions. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. He will not accept worship that is offered as a ritual that's offered by a cold and rebellious heart. And so those are good warnings for us to hear today and to help us to realize that our songs mean something when we're genuine and sincere and real and we're striving to serve God. Our prayers mean something. All of it means something to God when we're the real deal. And that's what we must always strive to do. The lesson is yours. If there's anyone here tonight who needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to sing a song now to encourage you in obedience to the gospel. If you need to bring your life to him in any way tonight, to make your life right in any way, we urge you to come while together we stand and as we sing.